of my sermon is Passing on the Faith. And you might have heard some of these things said before by me in previous sermons, but I just think they're extremely important. So passing on the faith is the topic of today's sermon. Certainly one of the greatest blessings in this life is our children. And it's difficult to think of a time, in my life at least, it's difficult for me to think of a time when I didn't have children. And I know many of you that have children and grandchildren can think of the same thing. You say, well, you know, B.C., you know, the time B.C., when was that? Before children. And it's difficult to think about that because they become so much a part of your family and a part of what drives you, a part of what, you know, urges you to go to work in the morning and earn a living. So it's a huge experience. And it definitely does change your life when you have children. But with these little blessings comes huge responsibility. And many of us, before we came into church, if you, like we were, you came into church later, got married, started having children, you think, oh, this is a huge responsibility to raise this child. And then when you're enlightened by the truth and you understand what God is telling us is our responsibilities as parents, it's even bigger. It's almost overwhelming what God's expectation is from parents. And you could extend that to grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends of families and things like that, because we're all in this together. This is the legacy. These children that are walking around here, hopefully not running. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, I'll read that for you. It says, to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I emphasize the words the way. So we are to train them up in the way, which is the way that God our Father has shown us. The way to salvation, the way to peace, the way to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In Proverbs 22, it says that we are to do that very simply. Simple command, but very deep in responsibility. So we have this responsibility to teach our children the way, to pass on the faith, if you will. But how do we do that? How do we pass on the faith? You know, Mr. Staggs read out of Hebrews 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But in addition to that, faith is the belief based on personal conviction. Based on our personal conviction. We develop the faith that Jesus Christ had and has. We develop the faith that God wants us to have. And we have to somehow extend that to our children and teach them how to develop the faith. And we have to give them the tools they need in order to do that. And it may sound simple, but it is not simple. It's difficult. You know, narrow is the way and difficult. We've all experienced it. We have to ask the question, is it even possible to teach someone to have faith or to develop faith? And I'm just going to leave that question hanging out there, because all we can do is try to do it. Try to pass on the faith. Try to pass on the belief. Try to pass on what God is expecting from us to our children. And we realize that it's only through God's calling and revelation that our children can develop that faith. He will work with them individually too. My understanding is that our part of the plan that God has charged us with is to prepare those children to answer the call of God, to teach them what respect is, to teach them how to be receptive, and to teach them how to be responsive to what God is trying to work out here below. Living what God expects in our homes, and they observe that. And then whenever God individually works with them someday, they will know that it's the right answer to accept it and go forward with their individual salvation plan and what God has especially for them in mind. So before we get too far along, there's two points I want to make. And the first one is that our children are called. Our children are called. And we may say, really? This little diaper that I just cleaned here? You know, this child is called? God is setting our children apart. And there is an opportunity for that child. And when exactly they will recognize the calling is, it depends on maturity, it depends on their spirituality, it depends on a lot of things. But we as parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, extended family, we need to set the environment, to create the environment for that to happen so they can be responsive. If we turn to Acts 2, now I'll substantiate what I just said, Acts 2 and verse 38. Very timely scripture here. We're nearing the day of Pentecost. And this was written about the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about those that are called, those that answer the call, those that go through the outward example of baptism to the outward show of an inward calling, an inward response. And it says, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 39 is what I want to zero in on here. It says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There it is right there. It's to you and your children. So they will have the opportunity. We could also turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That means set apart. Set apart by the believer. Okay? The fact that the wife is a believer here, her husband is set apart. So God looked at them differently than he does the average person out there. And it says, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So it goes both ways. Otherwise, your children will be unclean. But now they are holy. So this scripture very clearly says that even if there's one believer in the household, that the children are clean and the children are holy. That means they are set apart for a special purpose. Set apart for future calling. So the first point, our children will be called, and God is working with them even at this very young age. And the things that we do for them, the things that we show them, believe it or not, they retain a lot of it. And I will show later that through repetition, you can teach through repetition. So we can be confident that God will call our children. And our part in the process is to teach our children by our words and actions to make the right decision and to choose life over death. The same choice that we have. The second point I wanted to make is there is an urgency in this responsibility. There's an urgency. We only have a limited time to work with our children when their minds are pliable and we can influence them. You know, how many of us have seen our kids grow up and our grandchildren grow up and we go, where did the time go? Or how many of you, like perhaps see a niece or a nephew or something maybe once every couple of years and you go, look how much they've grown. They're grown up. They're graduating. We saw someone last night. And they were saying, my grandson is starting college. Really? You know, I thought they were like 4 years old. So the time is just fleeting. It goes by so quickly. So there's an urgency for us to take action as parents and grandparents. Our children are bombarded by the ideas and the thoughts of this world, and they are horrendous. They are terrible. And we can be guaranteed that if we don't teach our children, someone else will. And that someone else is Satan the devil. And he will convey the message he wants to teach in the ways he wants to use to our children. So we have an urgency. We have to get in there and interrupt the communication flow and intervene and try to stop all of this bombardment of these terrible thoughts and these terrible things that are happening in our world. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Here we see Abraham. It says, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and the household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord." There it is, the way again. "To do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So Abraham recognized that he needed to pass this on, because he received the promises, or he was given the promise that, you know, he would multiply his seed and that he would eventually go into the land of promise. So he passed that on to his son and his grandson. Abraham was conscientious in obeying God, and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, also diligently followed God's way. Now, we read the stories and we go, wait a minute, these guys weren't perfect. No, they weren't perfect, but they did pass on the information from generation to generation to generation. And that's what our task is. Abraham was the father of the faithful, so he passed on that faith to his sons and those that followed him. Our challenge is to pass on the faith to our next generation and to the next and to the next. So how do we do that? How do we instill God's truth in our children so that it sticks? Now, I don't intend to oversimplify things here. There are different circumstances and families and things. Things happen, and there's different situations, and every child is going to respond differently, and there's different reasons for it. But I have six things here that I think are important ways for us to at least try, to our best of our ability to make it happen, using God, Holy Spirit, to power what we're doing. And I'll just read through them, and then we'll go through each one individually. The first one is to teach them God's word and teach them to study the Bible. That's number one. Teach them God's word and teach them to study the Bible. And that's exactly what our Sabbath school is intending to do. The second one is to instill God's truth through our actions and conversation. Instill the truth through our actions in our conversation. Thirdly, instill the habit of prayer. Teach them to pray. Number four, teach them to love God. These sound very simple, but they're very difficult to implement. Number five, teach them to love each other. And the last one, correct them in love. And we're responsible for guiding and correcting. So these six I'd like to go through individually now. The first one, teach them God's word and teach them to study the Bible. If we turn to Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6, and in verse 5, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, first off it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So he's setting the stage here in verse 5 for what he's about to say. To love the Lord your God, first of all. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So see how serious it is? We are to first love God with our heart, our soul, and our might. And these words need to be in our hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that's how important this is. You're to bind them internally. It's important to God, and it's important to us that we instill these things in our children. Teach them God's word. Now, I've dissected this scripture before, and some of you may have heard me on this particular one, but the word teach means to sharpen. Sharpen. To actually sharpen, like you would sharpen a knife or a blade on a tool, where you just take the stone and you keep sharpening and sharpening and sharpening. So what does that imply? That implies that you're going to have to repeat ourselves a couple times when we work with these kids. How many of us have experienced that? You know, don't touch that. Please don't touch that. Don't touch that. I told you not to touch that. And guess what? They touch it, right? So God knows what he's talking about here. It's like sharpening that stone over and over. Repetition, repetition. Teaching them diligently. So, one of those characteristics that we need more as parents is patience. Because guess what? We're sharpening and sharpening and sharpening continually. And it's hard. And it gets old. And we might be too tired to do it. But God says we need to diligently do it. Now let's turn to Proverbs 4. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy. Proverbs 4. So we might ask ourselves, well, what do we teach them? What do we teach them? Proverbs 4, verse 1 says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son," and what that's saying is when I was young and under the care of my father, "tender and the only one in the sight of my mother." Now you can kind of say, oh, that's my son over there. That's my daughter. Right? They're the only one in the sight of my mother. It's saying, "As a child, he also taught me," in verse 4, "and said to me, let your heart retain my words." You know, don't touch that, that thing over there. "Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth." And we as parents and grandparents basically say these same words, you know, to our kids. "Do not forsake her, she will preserve you." And here it's talking about wisdom. "Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing." So we want to impart wisdom. You know, learn from us, children. Learn from your parents. Learn from your grandparents. We've been there. So we can teach you to avoid the ruts and the holes that we have fallen into. But sometimes our kids just won't listen to it. They won't believe us. And it only comes through, I think Mr. Horchak spoke on the School of Hard Knocks. And that's always the harder way to go. So what are some things we can do to impart wisdom? Well, first of all, we can tell them the stories of the Bible. The Sabbath School program, other good materials out there. We could read them the stories of the Bible. And we designed the Sabbath School curriculum to be something you would work with your parent, because a lot of these younger ones can't read yet. So we expect the parents to read with them and tell them and maybe interject more information in between the lines and say, well, you know, what do you think Abraham thought when this happened? What do you think Noah did when he saw this happen? And so how is this done? It's done through family discussions. You know, we can talk about Adam and Eve, good and evil, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses and the Exodus, Ten Commandments, the fruits of the Spirit. And, of course, when the kids get older, they could actually start engaging in these discussions and start pondering the things that aren't written. You know, like if Noah did have a chainsaw, it wouldn't have took him 120 years, you know. But they didn't have gasoline then, so I guess he probably would have been in trouble. But as the kids get older, you can start, you know, interjecting more, intellectual thought and have them start reading. And maybe even assign them to read some stories. And then, hey, we'll talk about it on Friday night when the Sabbath gets here. Or we'll talk about it, you know, during the week. So with older children especially, they need to have their own Bible. You know, and I'm preaching to the choir here, I know, but I think there are some that don't have their own Bible. They need their own Bible when they get to be in grade school, essentially. You know, there's a lot of little Bible story books and things like that. Those are great, but eventually they need to get a Bible and learn to know where the things are. I know the books of the Bible is one of the memory things we do, and they know where they are in order, but to actually implement that, you know, oh, where is Hosea? You know, and they can actually go to Hosea. So it'll come in handy later, because I remember a Feast of Tabernacles back in several years back, where one of the miniature golf places was offering a free golf game to any child that can recite the books of the Bible. Well, I think they totally lost their profit for the first day, because all these kids are just whipping them out, you know, Genesis, Exodus, a little different. And they were just amazed at how many kids knew the books of the Bible. So I think they raised the stakes the next year, like, what's the capital of Vermont or something like that. It comes in handy later. And actually, even as adults, to memorize Bible verses and things like that, it comes in handy. I mean, it was just last night I used one. This person, I totally did not expect to talk religion with this person at all. And then, like, the third thing out of their mouth was they started talking religion, you know. And guess what? I quoted Deuteronomy 6, where this sermon is founded. It was very applicable to what we were talking about. So anyway, our children will find that, you know, to be equipped in the Word of God is going to be something that's beneficial to them. And you move on to preteens and teens, we can certainly ask them to do more self-study, and maybe even they pick the topic that gets talked about on a Friday night. I know that the tradition in our home was, back when our kids were in the primary grades, it was like YES time. It was, you know, work on your lessons, and let's talk about your lessons, and let's do your memory work. And it was like everybody was on our queen-size bed, you know, all four of our kids and us, and we're there, and there are papers all over the place. But, you know, we worked it through. We worked together. It was great family time. Anyway, back to Proverbs 4. How far did I get? Let's see, verse 7. It's talking about wisdom. It's the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So wisdom and understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. So this is wisdom and understanding in the way. So our challenge is to convince our children that this is a desirable thing to have. You know, God is going, it's an honor to you. It's an ornament of grace. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Do you want to live long? Well, let's learn about God's way. He's going to teach us how to live. I have taught you in the ways of wisdom. I have led you in the right path. When you walk your steps, you will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. So these are simple things that a child can understand, but we need to convince our children that it's something they want, they need, and something that they should want. So verse 14 and 15, the flip side of this is, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. And that's pretty easy to talk about when the kids are small, good and evil. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That means sometimes you don't have to do things. You just pass on. It's not worth going down that path. And if we drop down to verse 18, it says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. But hopefully, our kids will know what makes others stumble, because they'll know the way, and they'll understand the benefits of following the way. So in this first point, this repetition, you know, teaching them the importance of God's word, teaching them to study, it's like the shampoo bottle. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. Keep sharpening. The second point, instill God's truth through our words and our actions. Our walk with God. We go back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. I know you were holding your places there. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. It says, you teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Okay. You will talk of them. We have to talk about the way. We have to show them through our actions that we are serious. When you sit in your house. And where do most of our sitting? We do our sitting at the dinner table. A very, very important aspect of family life is the dinner table. I've read some of these statistics before. I'll just go over a couple of them. This was a study compiled by Barbara Mayfield, who is a MS and RD. And she studied the impacts of family togetherness. And these things all come from children who attend a family meal, okay, regularly, that are at a family meal where the mom and dad are there, or in the case of a single parent, that one of the parents is there. They have improved vocabularies and reading skills, okay? They have improved achievement in test scores. University of Illinois study of 120 boys and girls aged 7 to 11 found that children who did well in school and on achievement tests were those who generally spent large amounts of time eating meals with their families. They have greater academic achievement overall. A Reader's Digest survey of more than 2,000 high school seniors compared academic achievement with family characteristics. Eating meals with their family was a stronger predictor of academic success than whether they lived with one or both parents. Share with that the families who may not have money or education or a spouse, but you do not have the power to eat. Let's see, but you do have in their power to eat with other kids. In the higher grades, research by the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University has found a striking relationship between the frequency of family meals and grades. In 2003, the percent of teens who got A's was 20% of those who ate with their families 5 or more times per week, compared to only 12% of those who ate with their families 2 or less times per week. And then it goes on to talk about behaviors, you know, like drug abuse and things like that. Smoking cigarettes. It says teens who have frequent family dinners are more likely to be emotionally content, work harder at school, and have positive peer relationships. So if we think having a meal together as a family is not very important, here's the stats that say that it is extremely important. So when I read in Deuteronomy when it says, when you sit in your house, that's when you teach. There's the time. There's the time to teach. especially when the kids are start to get into high school and things like that, that's when you really need to talk. But it seems like that's when most families go the other way. They don't want to talk. Well, she's moody today. She's in her room. No, she's got to come out of her room. She's got to sit down with us, and we're going to talk. If there's private things to talk about, we'll go and talk private. So, so back in Deuteronomy, it says, Deuteronomy 6, it says, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you walk by the way. What does that mean? Walking by the way, that means when you're walking by the way. It means, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk. Seems like we have a problem here, or you're troubled by something. You didn't do anything wrong. It just seems like you're troubled. Let's go for a walk. It's extremely effective tool. It works very well, especially when you have multiple children. You could take the one for a walk and say, you know, what's bothering you, honey? What's the, you know, can we help? You want to talk about it? And they're more apt to talk when they're a quarter of a mile away from the house and no one can hear. They're more apt to talk than they are when they're in a room with their brothers and sisters. So the God of wisdom and the God of understanding is saying, when you walk by the way, it's an opportunity to teach. It's an opportunity to find out what's troubling your child. It's an opportunity to teach about God's way. I'm sure if you ask any of my daughters, they'll say, well, how did it go with Dad last night when you went for a walk? Well, you know, talk number 101. It's like, it's the same talk. But sometimes we have to have that same talk every time. Talk number 101. Oh, okay, we know what that one is. Yeah. And there was another one we used to have, and it was like, sometimes life doesn't seem like it's fair, that talk. And these are all real things. These are all real things, and they're very important to your children. So we need to take the time to do it. So the third thing here, instilling the habit of prayer. Instilling the habit of prayer. Back to Deuteronomy again. In verse 7, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, again it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So what do we do as Christians when we lie down and when we rise up? Well, most of us start and end our day with prayer. And so that's the opportunity. That's the chance. There's a chance or opportunity to sharpen stone more. Say, hey, let's pray together. I want to teach you how to pray. You know, and teaching to pray at the dinner table is a good opportunity. But here distinctly it says, when you lie down and when you rise up. Help them to understand that God wants to hear from them. You know, it isn't just this ritual that we're going through. They need to know that God wants to hear from them. Just like you as a parent or a grandparent want to hear from them. You want them to come to you with the problem, so that you can guide them and help them. And you just say, look, you know, God is like the big daddy that we all go to with our problems. And he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from daddy. He wants to hear from mommy. He wants to hear from you. And you have to repeat that over and over until finally they start to get it on their own. Most kids, whenever you're praying at the dinner table, you know, they said, okay, it's time to bow our heads and hold hands. Well, they know what that means. They know that they don't get to eat until that happens. So at first it's like a game. Okay, we're down, and then they're kind of looking around. And then you say, well, maybe you want to close your eyes too, so you're not distracted by your brother or your sister. And then what's the first word they learn in a prayer? Amen. Right? Unless you take my youngest grandson, he says, okay. So he ends his prayer, okay. And my son told me this morning that his son is starting to go from okay to amen in the prayer. So he's learning. So what do you pray about, or what do you teach your children to pray about? Well, obviously, praying before meals, you're thanking them for the meals. But then at bedtime, you can coach them to pray about all sorts of stuff. Thankfulness for their family, for their relatives, for maybe the toy they got that day, maybe their pets, maybe, you know, the fun time that they had with grandma, things like that. You know, start simple. Now here, many of us here have degrees and advanced educations and stuff, and so what are we doing? You mean we're kind of dumbing ourselves down at the end of the day? Yeah, that's what it means. But that dumbing down, I hate using that term, is probably the most important time of our day when we work with our kids. What God has asked us to do, work with our kids. So start out by praying with them, teaching them reverence towards God. And eventually, when they get older, you can start saying, well, you know, there's certain characteristics of a prayer. And we have to address the Father, and we have to say things in the name of Jesus at the end. And they start picking up on that pretty early, too. Those would be like the second and third thing, you know. The Amen's the first one, and then the Our Father's the second one, and then in Jesus' name's the third one. And then everything else in the middle is variable and, you know, will change from day to day. So instilling the habit of prayer. Notice the word habit, sharpening the stone continually. The fourth item is to teach them to love God. Teach them to love God. And I think as adults we struggle with that one, to love God. You know, we show love towards God by keeping His commandments and through obedience. But then there's another level. There's another level where you actually love the plan of God. You love everything that He's doing for us because He loves us. And you start to see this bigger picture. But teaching children to love God is very important. You can start out by saying, well, everything we have is from God because He loves us. And we just go on from there. Ephesians 6 is an example. Ephesians 6 in verse 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So you could talk about things being right. You can talk about the commandment with promise. What's a promise? And the promise is that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You can talk about living long, and like if you run out in the street and they don't stop when I say stop, you know, you could actually die. So these are examples here. Teach them to love God. And the only reason God has this commandment is because He's showing love towards you. Because your parents are there to take care of you. So obey them. Just like God is here to take care of us as adults and children. He loves us. So children are naturally equipped to detect hypocrisy in their parents. You know, hey, Dad, guess what? You know, you're going 63 miles an hour, and it's only a 60 zone. You know, so they're right there ready to show you where you're wrong. So I used to think that they were there to keep us on our toes, but now I believe that God put them there to keep us on our toes. Because what can you say? You can only say, you're right. You're right. And I need to not do that anymore. That's all we can say. Because if we start to justify our sins in front of our kids, guess what? They're going to start justifying their sins. And they're going to say, well, this is all a bunch of baloney. Hypocrisy. So teaching our kids to love God, we talked about the Sabbath school, and there's other things that the church provides to help the parents teach their children to love God. And we have teen Bible studies. We have youth camps. We have other programs and opportunities available in the church. And these are all designed to help children develop a relationship with God. The Sabbath school is not a substitute for the parents' responsibility, but it is simply a tool to supplement what the parents already are instilling in their children. I'd like to talk a little bit about youth camps on this topic of developing a relationship with God. That was a primary focus in the youth camps, is to teach the children, teach the teens to start developing a relationship with God. Taking them away from their parents, and they're out on their own, and they can make some decisions on their own. And the staff and the directors and so forth are trying to direct them towards God. And I think the camps offer that because it gives them a challenge, it gives them activities that they enjoy, but probably the most important thing is it puts them in an environment where they can grow. Because there's no one there to make fun of them, there's no one there to criticize them. There's a lot more encouragement in that environment. And encouraging teens and young adults to look to God for the direction in their life. So the camps do wonderful things for our children. So the fifth item here is, after you've taught them to love God or continue to teach them to love God, you teach them to love each other. And that comes, you know, all to the back to the basics about sharing with others, about enjoying things with others. One of the things that impressed me and my wife the most when we first came into the church, this was back in around 1980, was that we'd walk into services and you'd see a 10, 12-year-old kid talking to an elderly person, like an 80-year-old man. And you go, wait a minute. How come this kid isn't running around with these other 12-year-olds? No, he's talking to this older gentleman. Or this young lady here talking to an older lady. And you go, that's wonderful. Because that doesn't happen much in this world anymore. We try to segment our society. Well, we have this over here, we have this over here, and we have these over here, and if these are age and this. But in the church, we're a family. We're a family. And that was so impressive whenever we first came in the church. And I hate to say it, but it seems like it's dwindling. You don't see it as much at the feast. You don't see it as much locally. And I think it may be something we could work on. But that's part of loving each other. Not just loving your best friend, but loving everyone. And this comes in the form of service. And I mentioned the camps earlier here about pointing children towards God and our teens towards God. Well, the camps also point towards love of one another. And how does it do that? Well, if you like camp a lot, and you go as a camper a lot, you end up being on the staff. Then you start wanting to go to every camp that's available because you want to serve on the staff. And I just did a quick tally with my girls. And here's one that was a camper 8 times. And a counselor 10 times. Here's one that was a camper 5 times, and on the canoe staff about 10 times, and on the council staff about 5 times. Here's one that was a camper 6 times, and was a counselor 8 times. Sounds like a good return on investment, right? Right? Camper 8 times, on staff 10. So they're giving back more than what they got. And that's what God wants. That's what he wants us to instill in our children, to love more than you receive. So these are just little simple examples that are just so obvious. And the last thing I want to talk about is to correct your children in love. Correct them in love. We are supposed to discipline our children. We are supposed to not spare the rod. But we can correct in a bad way, or we can correct in a good way. You know, it's kind of like you've heard the saying, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And I recall a couple in a church area that we attended. And this couple did not believe in any type of discipline. They didn't believe in any type of spanking or anything like that, or any type of hard discipline. But they would yell at their kids so loud that you'd hear them across the hall at church. And I'm thinking, I don't get that. I don't get that. Because basically you're humiliating your child. You're pointing out to them, and you're also showing everybody else that you're kind of goofy. You know, you're not really effectively training that child like it says to do. So, I'm not seeing that here, and I'm really happy about that. But it probably the easiest thing for a parent to do is yell at their kid instead of going in and really addressing it. You know, taking them to a private place, explaining to them why, what the infraction is, explaining to them what the dangers are of the activity that they were engaged in. And it takes work. It takes a lot more work to do that than it is to just to yell. A few years back, we, as a congregation in a different association, we went through the Growing Kids God's Way program. And this was basically written by Gary and Anne-Marie Ezzo. And they had a lot of great ideas and a lot of great points that they made. And one of them, one of the things that they pointed out was called the moral reason why. You know, it's one thing to correct your child, but Anne-Marie and Gary were saying, tell them the moral reason why they're being corrected. Like, here's why you are being corrected. Here's the standard. Here's the moral. This is what you violated. Here's the impact of that activity. And when you do that, and you do that repetitively, sharpening that stone, then they're going to get it. Or they will likely get it. And they're going to say, I know why my parents get so upset when I do that. Because they told me why, and they told me what the effects are going to be. So I thought that was an outstanding thing that they brought forward there. So we have an awesome responsibility as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, to teach our children the way. Our children are called, will be called, and there is an urgency in what we are doing. We need to take some action on it as soon as possible. But we need God's help. And we need to pray ourselves to be more effective parents, grandparents, friends, family. So let's teach them God's word and teach them to study the Bible. Let's instill God's truth through our actions and our conversations. You know, they can detect hypocrisy pretty easily. Let's instill the habit of prayer in our children. Teach them to love God. Teach them to love each other. And correct them in love. Because that's exactly what God does with us. He corrects us in love. I'm so glad that He doesn't give me what I think I deserve. But He is the ultimate wisdom, the ultimate understanding. And He knows just what we need to be corrected. So I'd like to finish up in Psalm 128. Psalm 128. And this is this psalm paints a simple yet beautiful picture of what God wants for all of us. This is what He wants for every single one of us. Psalm 128. In verse 1. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Now, isn't that great? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that simple? He just wants you to be happy, and He wants everything to be well with you. Your wife shall be a fruitful, like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus saith, just shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And that's one of our hymns. And it's just a beautiful picture that's being painted. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So the end result of all of our efforts, with God's help, of course, is peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And the kingdom of God will be a kingdom of peace. And we will have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and everyone will live in peace. And that is a beautiful picture.